From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what I will do, so that when I am dismissed as manager, people will welcome me into their homes.' So summing his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' And he replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever been put in charge of something that was not your own? Maybe a friend went out of town and asked you to house sit, or maybe to watch their, feed their animals or water their plants. Maybe you are the executor of someone else's estate. Jody and I once attended a bishop's retreat, and at the table where we were sitting for the evening meal, there was a church secretary there who told us this true story. She was the secretary for a young, adventurous pastor who owned a python. And one occasion, the pastor had to go away for a couple weeks, and he asked his secretary if she would take care of his, feed his python. And she didn't like snakes, but she agreed to do this. He then gave her feeding instructions that she was to go down to the pet store and buy so many live mice, and then feed the snake every so many days one or two of these mice. Well, like I said, she didn't care for snakes, so she just thought she would dump them all in at once. And the snake would eat one or two today and one or two the next day. Well, 4 days later, she went in to check, and the snake didn't eat the mice. The mice ate the snake. Now, she went and used her own money to buy him a new python, but she knew she had to tell him the truth as well. In our gospel, now would you say that this woman was a very good caretaker of the thing she was put in charge of? No, right? Our gospel lesson today also tells a story, a parable about a man who did not take good care of the things that he was put in charge of. Now, this parable is probably one of, if not the most difficult to properly understand. And so I'd like to work through it this morning with you. Our parable today immediately follows the parable of the prodigal son, a story about a son who went out and was irresponsible with his own possessions. And now Jesus tells a story about a man who was irresponsible with someone else's possessions, his boss's possessions. In verse 1, he says, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions." Now, the main character in this story is a steward, Newer translations call him a manager, because we don't really use the word steward much anymore, except in air travel, as in stewardess or steward. And what is their job? To take care of people and things that really don't belong to them. They're just the caretakers of them while they're on the flight. And then, so a steward or a stewardess is someone who cares for people or things that don't belong to them. And in this case, the man was put in charge of his boss's possessions. In biblical days, often a steward was actually a trusted slave. You may recall that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and the slave trader sold him to a rich Egyptian named Potiphar. And when Potiphar saw that Joseph was, you know, just blessed by everything he set his hand to, Potiphar put Joseph in charge of his entire estate, his farms and his crops and his other servants, even his bank accounts. So Joseph was the steward of Potiphar's estate. The steward in our parable was in a similar position as Joseph. And often, you know, and so he was in charge of everything. However, word got back to his boss that the steward was mismanaging, squandering, stealing his possessions. In verses 2 and 3, he called him in and asked him, "What is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer." The steward said to him himself, "What will I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." The estate owner is firing the man. But before he goes, he asked him to give a state of a written account of his state of his property and his finances. And the steward, realizing that he's lost his cash cow, begins to worry. Having such a cushy job for many years, he's no longer in shape to plow fields or dig wells or other things that other servants do, that kind of manual labor. And he was too proud to sit at the city gates and beg. And realizing that he needs to find some friends and find them fast, he devises a plan. Verses 4 to 7. "I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes." So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of oil," he replied. The steward told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 100 bushels of wheat," he said. The steward told him, "Take out your bill and make it 80. Now, do you see what he's done here? Okay. By reducing the debt, he puts himself in good standing with these people. "Oh, the steward's not that bad. He secretly reduced my bill for me, so I didn't have to pay as much." Now, in Jesus' day, bills were often paid with commodities rather than cash. Thus, we see men owing olive oil and wheat. And the steward reduces the first debt by half and the other by 20%. And although their debt and the reductions differ, both were most likely given an equal dollar amount reduction based on how much the commodities were worth. Then the owner does something unexpected here. In verse 8, he says, "The master commended the dishonest steward because he acted shrewdly." He commended him. And this ends the parable, but it doesn't end our questions, does it? As Caleb and I were discussing this passage this week, you know, he said, "I had to read through this multiple times to try to figure out what was going on here." And one of the questions is, what was the steward actually doing? At first glance, it appears as if the man is continuing in his dishonest ways by falsifying these accounts in order to reduce the damage done and getting good with the debtors. Which raises the second question, then why did his boss commend him for doing such a thing? Now, I'm going to admit right here, any pastors here know that this is a very... scholars are not in agreement on what's happening here. You look this up and look at different commentators, and they will go in all kinds of different directions. One thing that we do agree on is that the man was commended for his quick thinking and foresight, being shrewd. But where we are unsure is, was the reduction here actually him being dishonest again? Because if it is, you know, if it's him mishandling his boss's finances and he's getting one last dig in, why would his boss then commend him for that? It makes no sense. However, the text does not say that the reduction of debt was dishonest. It only that the steward had been dishonest in the past. And many scholars believe that what occurred was that the steward reduced his own share of the debt. During the first century, there were several occupations that allowed someone to earn their pay by adding on a certain percentage to the bill. Tax collectors were the most famous and most scorned for this practice. The tax is levied, then the tax collector tacks on another 10% for himself. A dishonest tax collector might tack on 25, 30, 40%. Stewards often did the same thing. Thus, what the steward writes off was not part of the debt owed to the owner, but his own charge for himself. The owner lost nothing. So even though he had been dishonest in the past, he's assessing his situation and amending that. Now, did the debtors know this? Probably not. And therefore, the owner appears merciful as well, right? So it's a win-win-win for everybody. But what exactly, you know, so the owner praises the steward for his shrewdness, but what exactly is shrewdness? To answer that, I'd like to switch over to our text from Proverbs 31. The section beginning with verse 10 is entitled, "The Wife of Noble Character," and she is characterized as being prudent or shrewd. We often tend to think of shrewd people as those who take advantage of other people through, illicit means. However, throughout the book of Proverbs, the idea of shrewdness carries with it the idea of making the most of one's resources and circumstances. In chapter 31, the wife displays her shrewdness by using good judgment in selecting quality materials of wool and flax instead of some material that's going to wear out very quickly. She is shrewd because she knows winter is coming, and she sets to work making blankets and clothing for her husband and children. She is attuned to the possible problems and works towards solutions before those problems happen. As she makes her husband's clothing, she keeps in mind that he is a respected man in the community. I mean, what would happen if he is consulting with the elders down on the city square and it begins to snow? But not to worry, because she has made sure that he is properly clothed for such an event. Proverbs 31:17, "A noble woman girds herself with strength and makes her arm strong," meaning she does what is necessary to improve her situation so that she is ready for anything, which is exactly what the manager did. He quickly assessed his situation and did what he needed to improve it. And it is this kind of shrewdness that he is praised for, and which Jesus says we can learn. We can learn from him. The end of verse 8. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of light." Jesus is pointing out that most unbelievers are more aware of their current situation in life than believers are. They are of the world, and they know the ways of the world. In the same way, we are children of the light. We are children of God. However, we're not as wise in the ways of children of the light as the people are with the world. But we can learn something from this worldly thief. He assessed his worldly situation and quickly made the right adjustments so that he would better his future. And as Christians, we too should assess our spiritual situation and, if necessary, quickly make the right changes to assure our eternal future. And then Jesus gives this strange command. Verse 9, he says, "Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." So is Jesus telling us to use our wealth to manipulate people, to get things our way, and to you know, maybe even be dishonest? No, and here's why. So we must understand that this scripture was written 2,000 years ago to people living in a different culture and a different time, and words and phrases had different understandings then. To us living 2,000 years later in a Western culture, we hear this and we understand it differently than the original hearers may have heard it. The phrase, use worldly wealth to gain friends, was understood to mean, use your wealth to help the poor and the needy. Give alms to those in need. And in doing so, you will gain friends. They will trust you. Now, the next section is a bit tricky. It says, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. The Greek word for gone literally means to fail. So we could say when it fails, when it runs out. And it seemingly is referring to wealth or money, right? However, this same word for gone and fail can also mean when you die. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Bible, the same word is used in reading and recording the death of Jacob in Genesis 49, chapter 33, when Jacob's life failed when he died. And so perhaps a better way to read this is, use your worldly wealth to gain friends by helping the poor and needy, so that when your life fails, when you die, you will be welcomed into eternal life. Thus, those who help the poor and needy will be welcomed into heaven. Again, the original Greek says, so they will welcome you into eternal dwellings. Well, who is the they? And scholars are split. It could be the angels and the heavenly host, or it could be the poor themselves that you have helped and have gone on before you. Now, some of you may be thinking, but Pastor, this sounds an awful lot like works righteousness. In other words, salvation is not by faith alone, but by doing good works for the poor and needy. Well, let me assure you, it is not. The shrewdness, this giving, is actually a testimony of faith, and that by giving our wealth away, we're trusting that God is going to provide for us. And further, it's not the act of giving that is rewarded, but rather the attitude in which it is given. We're not to use our wealth and possessions so that we can gain heaven, but rather use it to help others get there. By helping the poor, we help those, you know, and helping them through their hardships, but we also gain friendships in that and opportunities to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, to show our love to them and to share them this good news that we have, that Christ loves them and can forgive their sins. As Christians, we don't belong to this world in its ways, but we can use the world in its ways to do good. Jesus then teaches us that if we can't be trusted with, if we can't manage what we have been given in this world, we will not be entrusted with the true riches. Verses 10 to 12. Whoever can be entrusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? We won't be given heavenly wealth if we can't responsibly deal with the wealth that we're given in this world. Now, going back to the idea of being a steward, the truth is that our worldly wealth is not our own, but someone else's. It's God's. Yes, we possess these things, but they're not our own. They have been entrusted to us by God. Thus, we need to use our worldly possessions wisely and in a way that Jesus would use them, because like the man in the parable, it does not belong to us. We are only the managers, only the stewards of the things that have been entrusted to us. And the last lesson is found in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus is warning us that we cannot be obedient to God if money is what matters to us, if money is what drives us instead of love. Friends, true wealth is found in heaven. And one of the ways that we can receive heavenly wealth is by faithfully and wisely using our worldly wealth in a way that is consistent with how Jesus would have used it, by helping those in need. A wealthy man and his family were sitting down to eat their evening meal, and before they ate, the father offered up a prayer asking God to meet the needs of several missionary friends. And after he said amen, his young son said, "Dad, if I had your checkbook, I could answer your prayers for you." The underlying, yes, Jesus is saying we need to be shrewd. We need to quickly assess our life situation, our spiritual situation. And if we are not living the way we should, then we need to quickly fix that. But another underlying lesson in this parable is that we do not truly own anything. All that we have has been created and given to us by God to take care of and to use wisely. And we can't fool the master. So if we want to, we can't fool God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us that one day we will stand before the Lord's judgment seat. And we'll be asked to give an account of all that we've done and how we've managed the things that we were put in charge of and the opportunities that we had. Friends, let us not be found in the position of the dishonest steward, chastised, scolded, fired, kicked out. But let us learn from his lessons and wisely use what we have been given so that when we stand before the Lord, we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Choose this day whom you will serve." Amen.